Again, James chapter 2. This morning we are looking at verses 14 through 26. And if you are just joining us this morning, we are working our way this summer through the book of James, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, until we get to the end of the book. And today we land towards the very end of James chapter 2. And I'm going to ask that whenever you find your place there this morning, that you would stand with me as we honor the reading of the incredible word of God. And James says this in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Would you pray with me? And God, we come before your throne and we just give these next few moments to you. We trust your word. We believe your word. We believe that your word is your spoken voice and your spoken heart and your spoken command to us. So, Father, as a people today, as individuals, as family, as a church body, we ask and pray that your word, not what we think about your word, not our opinion, but Father, what your word, what you say in your holy word would speak today. We know that whenever we open up the word, that your voice speaks. So God, penetrate our hearts today by what you have to say in this section of scripture in the book of James. And Father, what we might hear today based on what James is teaching might convict us, it might be offensive to us. Lord, help us to receive it. Help us to understand that it is truth and that it is good and that it is best for us. Thank you for your word. Without it, where would we be? God, I pray today that if there's anybody in this room that does not truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Father, I ask and pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, for those of us in this place that may need to hear your voice, would you speak? For those of us who, Father, need to be encouraged in our faith, would you encourage? For those of us who may need to be convicted, Father, would you convict? Lord, you see all things, you know all things, God, and we just ask and pray that you would be all things to us today as you are. We love you, Father, we love you, we love you. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. If someone were to come up to you and to say to you, I absolutely love golf, more than likely this person would play golf, or this person would have clubs, or they would have golf shoes, or they would have the proper golf clubs. Maybe they would even watch golf on TV. They might even attend golfing tournaments. And if they didn't do or have any of these things at all, one might ask, do they really love golf? If someone were to come up to you and to say, I absolutely love OU football, or I absolutely love OSU football, I mean, no one would say that last one. But hypothetically, if someone were to say, I love OSU football, more than likely, they would wear clothing that supports their team. More than likely, they would attend games live and in person. They would probably watch their team on TV. More than likely, they would follow recruiting. And if they didn't do any of these things, one might ask, do they really love OU football? Do they really love OSU football? If someone were to come up to you and to say, I absolutely love fishing, more than likely this person would have fishing poles. They would probably have tackle in a tackle box. They would probably have their favorite fishing spot. They might even have fishing buddies. They might even have a fishing boat. And if they didn't do or have any of these things, one might ask, do they really love fishing? Jesus himself says that the greatest commandment in all the Bible is to love God and to love others. A Pharisee asked Jesus, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what James is essentially saying at this point in his letter is that when one loves God with all of their heart and with all of their soul and with all of their mind, and they have truly received salvation from Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells inside of them, he is saying that they will prove it by their actions, by their deeds, and by their good works. If you're taking notes this morning, there is one single point in this message with several application questions to consider later on. And you can write this down. True faith in Jesus Christ is revealed by works for Jesus Christ. Let's pause for a moment and be reminded of who James is writing to. If you remember, James is writing to persecuted Christians in the Roman Empire. One could even argue that James was writing to a local church, and these people were more than likely poor. The culture around them was against them, and things did not always go well for them. And James was telling these people that even in the midst of their difficulties, that they were still obligated to show that they were Christians by their good works. And church family, this rings true for you and I, that no matter what difficulties we may face in this life as Christians, we are still called to do good works. Even in loss, even in difficult times, even when we do not feel like it, even when the world around us is going crazy, even in global pandemics, true faith in Jesus Christ is revealed by works for Jesus Christ. This is what James is saying in his text. Look again at verse 14. He says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And James will go on in the rest of this section to answer the question that he poses here. And he answers the question as no. No. If a person says that he has faith in Jesus Christ, but does not have good works to back it up, James is saying that this person's faith is not a genuine faith. And we have to answer this question this morning. What are the works that James is talking about? The word works that James uses here is the Greek word ergon. And theologians say, and you can write this down, that it means actions done in obedience to God. Works are actions done in obedience to God. In context, James, he still has the treatment of the poor in mind. If you go back and you read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, James says that the poor must not be discriminated against. And he continues talking about how believers are obligated to help the poor. Look at verses 15 and 16. James says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, he says, what good is that? And James is talking about people who are in need, people in need of clothing, people in need of food, people in need of benevolence. And he can even be speaking about people who are homeless. And he is saying that if someone is in need and a believer doesn't practically help meet that person's need, he is saying that their faith is not a real faith. It would be like after church, someone coming up to you and saying to you, or saying to myself, man, I am just really hungry. I am really hungry. And it would be like me, or it would be like you, saying to that person, well, I'll pray for you. Yes, we should pray for that person, but our faith should move us to go and buy that person food. That's what James is saying here. He says in verse 17, he says, so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So James is saying here that if a Christian is not willing to help another person, he is saying that their faith is dead. He says, if someone says they have faith but does not have good works, which are actions done in obedience to God, to back up their faith, he says, their faith is dead. And the word dead that James uses here, it's the Greek word nekros, and it means spiritually dead. Not physically dead, spiritually dead, lifeless. Again, he says, if someone does not have good works to back up their faith, James is saying that they are spiritually dead. They are lifeless. They do not have a true faith in Jesus Christ. And in this next section of Scripture, moving down into verse 18, James, he introduces a person that he can have a conversation with in order to illustrate what he is talking about with his readers. And this person, it might be an imaginary person or someone who James is responding to who disagrees with him. And he says, but someone will say, who is that someone? Again, we don't know. It could be an imaginary person. It could be someone who disagrees with James. We don't know who this person is. But he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, what he's saying here is that believers show they have faith in Christ by their works, actions done in obedience to God. And look what he says in verse 19. And this is a very powerful scripture, church family. You've heard it, but it's very powerful. He says, you believe that God is one. He says, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Again, a very powerful scripture. James is saying that just because someone says they believe in God, this does not make them a Christian. He says even the demons believe in God, but they choose not to obey him or to follow his ways. He says that, yes, they believe in God, and they shudder at him. And this word shudder that James uses here, it's a very powerful word. It means to shake violently because of extreme fear. You see, the demons, they believe in God. So much so that they shake violently at the thought of him. They shudder at the thought of God. And at the same time, they are not committed to God. Blomberg, in his commentary on James, says, one cannot have workless doctrine because that leaves one salvifically in the same position as the demons. This is why John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Matthew 3:8, what does this mean? This means that when one repents of their sin and trusts Christ for salvation, they are called to now bear fruit, to do good deeds. Verses 20 through 23, James says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." What's all this about? If you remember in the Old Testament, Abraham was told by God to go and to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. You may remember that incredible story. And even though this didn't make sense to Abraham, you remember the story. Abraham, he takes his son Isaac and he leads him up on this mountain. And Abraham is going to obey God. And in his obedience, what happens? God provides a ram there for Abraham to sacrifice. You see, Abraham had works to go along with his faith in God. Abraham, and not by faith alone. Verse 25, "And in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." Again, another story from the Old Testament. You might remember as the children of Israel were first coming into the promised land, Joshua, he sent spies out into the city of Jericho, and as they are there, the king of Jericho, he found out that these spies were spying out his land, and Rahab, who was a prostitute living in Jericho, she took the Israelite spies and she hides them. She protects them and she helps them escape. And throughout all of this, Rahab, she apparently came to trust in the one true God, and her faith, it turned into action. And Rahab is now actually in the lineage of Jesus. You see, Rahab, she had works to go along with her faith. And notice what James is doing here in this text. You see, he gives us two Old Testament examples of faith being played out by their works. And think about this. The two people that he chooses here to use, they could not be more different from each other. He chooses Abraham to give us an example of faith being played out in works. Who was Abraham? He was a patriarch of the faith. He was a male. He was a moral person. He was rich. He was an upstanding citizen. And then he chooses Rahab to give us an example of faith in the Old Testament. Who was Rahab? Well, she was really a nobody at the time. She was a woman. She was a reject. She was someone who had an immoral past. She was a prostitute. She was a sinner. And James does this on purpose. And why does James give us these two examples of faith? And the reason why he does this, church family, is to illustrate that everyone who claims faith in Christ is called to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith through good works. Everyone, males, female, rich, poor, no matter what your past, no matter what your standing in society, no matter if you're well known or not known at all, everyone who claims faith in Christ is called to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith through good works. This is why James gives us both of these examples. Look at verse 26 again. He says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Here are some application questions for us to consider this morning based on what James is teaching. And I want to encourage you to write these down. Number one, does my behavior match my belief in Jesus Christ? Does my behavior match my belief in Jesus Christ? You could even say it like this. Does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? That's your next blank. Does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? You could even say it like this. Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ? Just by way of reminder, before we move on into this point of application, just by way of reminder that we are not saved by God because of our good works. Ultimately, this is not what James is teaching here. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." You see, we cannot work enough for our salvation. We cannot do enough good deeds for our salvation. He says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And again, we need to understand that Paul and James, they do not contradict each other. Instead, Paul and James, they complement each other. Paul says that we are saved from our sin by faith in Jesus Christ, by placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and the fact that he was resurrected from the grave. That's how we are saved, by placing our faith in Christ and making a commitment to Christ alone. That's how we are saved from the penalty of our sin. And what James is essentially saying is that when one truly receives this free gift of salvation, because of the change that God has brought about in them, he is saying that they will have good works. Do you see that? We're saved by grace, and when we're saved by grace, truly saved, we will have good works. That's what Paul and James are saying. He is saying that their behavior will match their belief in Christ. Their lifestyle will reflect their love for Jesus Christ. Their deeds will reveal their devotion to Jesus Christ. Again, what are works? Works are actions done in obedience to God. And what does this look like practically in a believer's life? And I believe that it starts with the believer's life in their home. In their home, by the way that the believer treats their spouse, by the way that the believer loves and treats their children, by the way that the children honor their parents in the home, by the way that they serve in their home. You see, men are called to love their wives unconditionally as Christ loves the church. Men are called to love and to lead their families spiritually. Wives are called to support and to respect the husband's position of leadership in the home. Children are called to obey their parents. Christians are called to provide practically for those in their households. The home should be a place that's full of grace and forgiveness. The home should be a place centered on Christ and his purposes. You see, faith without works is dead, even in the believer's home. Does my behavior match my belief in Jesus Christ? Does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ in my home? Next, how can we practically live out works, actions done in obedience to God? I also believe that this has to do with a believer's commitment to their local church. To their church, you see, the church is the bride of Christ. The church, and again, it's not a building, the church is the people of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is what Jesus came to build. The church is who Jesus Christ came to die for. The church is where we can practically live out what James is talking about. The church is where we learn how to practice our spiritual gifts. The church is where we can grow in discipleship. The church is where we gather corporately to worship and to reflect what we will be doing together forever in eternity. The church is the only enterprise on the planet that is eternal. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John show us how Jesus Christ came to die for and to establish the church. The book of Acts is the expansion of the church. The rest of the New Testament is the strengthening and instruction of the church. And the book of Revelation reveals that Jesus Christ is coming back soon for his church. And believer in Christ, this is why we join a local church and commit ourselves to it. This is why we attend the church worship service in person or praise God today in online to worship the one who is coming soon. This is why we give to the church financially and sacrificially so that the ministries of the church can be funded. This is why we invite people to the church so that they can hear the gospel proclaimed. This is why we share the gospel with others. This is why we join a small group Sunday school class so that we can grow in discipleship and also deeper with other believers in Christ. This is why we do life with each other in biblical fellowship. This is why we study the beautiful word of God so that we can know how to live it out. This is why we serve the church. This is why we go. This is why we go on local and foreign mission trips. You see, faith without works is dead, especially in the life of the church. Does my behavior match my belief? Does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ? And this is reflected by the believer's commitment to their local church. Next, does my behavior match my belief? Does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ in my daily life? In all areas of my life, in all aspects of my life, Jesus himself says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good what? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, believer in Christ, we are called to live out our faith and to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ in our jobs. Whenever we go to the place of work, we don't just go there to make money. No, we go there to make much of the name of Jesus Christ. We're called to live out our faith and to do good works whenever we're driving, at the grocery store, at our kids' sporting event, by the way that we speak, by the way that we forgive others, by the way that we pray for others, by what we post or do not post on social media, by the way that we serve and help the person in need, by the way that we love all people, regardless of color or ethnicity, in all areas of our life. We're called to live out our faith and to do good works. Luther says, "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever." Again, does my behavior match my belief? Does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ in my home, in my church, and in every single area of my daily life? In closing, at the point of every single message, in my opinion, every good message, every message should point us to Christ. It should point us to Jesus Christ. And you see, this message, it points us to Christ, or this text, it points us to Christ in this way. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of good works. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the perfect example of good works. You see, his faith, it moved him to come to this earth. He came to this earth, Jesus Christ, and he lived a perfect and a sinless life. Jesus Christ, as he was on this planet, and as he does to this very day, he loves others. He served others whenever he was here. He died on a cross for sin, and he was resurrected from the grave. And why did Jesus Christ do all of this? You see, Jesus Christ did all of this because he loves us. He loves us because he loves you. He did all of this because you and I are imperfect. We're imperfect. And based on what James is saying here, we will not get what James is talking about right all the time. We won't. There will be times whenever we fail. This is why we need the salvation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Who are the ungodly? Well, it's myself. It's all of us. We are the ungodly. You see, if we were perfect, we would not need Jesus Christ. But this is why he came. And whenever we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and believe in his finished work on the cross, we receive his perfect righteousness for our imperfections. Paul also said, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, whenever you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, God no longer sees your imperfections. He only sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is good news, church family. And because we are given the righteousness of Christ by trusting in Christ alone for salvation, because we are given the righteousness of Christ, church family, this is why we come into a place like this and worship him. This is why we stand and we sing songs of praise to our God, because by trusting in the Son of God, we receive the righteousness of Christ. This is why we worship him corporately. This is why we worship him every single day of our lives, because we receive his righteousness. This is why we love him. This is why we do what his word says. This is why we want to honor his name. This is why we strive to do good works, because we receive the righteousness of Christ by trusting in Christ alone. And God sees us as he sees his Son, perfect, spotless. This is why we follow the example of Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. John says, "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask that right now that every person in this room would really just get alone with the Lord and just settle your heart before the Lord this morning. Because what we've read is such a very powerful scripture. And the question that I'm going to ask you today, and the question that I'm asking all of us in this place today is this: is Jesus Christ really your Lord? Is Jesus Christ really your Lord? The great evangelist Billy Graham says that he believed that the greatest mission field is the church. That so many people believe that they really are Christians just because they believe in God, but they don't have any fruit in their life to back that up. And listen, this matters in eternity, because Jesus says that there will be people one day who stand before Jesus thinking that they went throughout this life and were really followers of Jesus Christ, and in all reality, they didn't know him at all. And Jesus Christ, really your Lord? If so, does your life reflect that? Do you have works that back that up? Again, not works for salvation, works because of your salvation. Are you loving and following God? Are you serving his purposes? Are you living for the glory of his name? Is your life really, really committed to Jesus? As Jesus says, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Is Jesus your Lord? Why do you need him to be your Lord? We've already said, because we are imperfect. because we will die in our sin apart from Jesus Christ. We need him to be our Lord because we are dead in our sin. And the only way that we can truly have our sin forgiven and him to be the Lord of our life is to come to this realization that we need Jesus, and that without Jesus we are nothing, and that we commit our lives fully to him and submit our lives fully to his lordship and repent of our sin and make a commitment to really follow him. Maybe you thought you've done that and you're just kind of going through the motions in your life, or maybe you are hearing this message for the first time today. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Commit your life to him. Believe in his finished work on the cross and call on him to save you. You can do that right from your seat this morning and make a true commitment to Christ. He loves you. He wants you to follow him fully. When you come to Christ and you truly commit your life to him, oh, you do not lose anything. You gain everything. You gain the hope of eternal life. You gain peace. You gain comfort. You gain a friend who is closer than a brother. You gain someone who loves you unconditionally. He loves you. You call on Jesus right now to save you. You commit your life to him the best that you know how. And if you did that this morning for the first time, after we dismiss later on, we're going to have a group of people who are up here that want to just pray with you. Would you just come and tell one of them? Would you come and tell one of them who are up here by this door to my left that you made a commitment to follow Christ today? God, we love you. Help us to be people whose behavior matches their belief. Help us to be people whose lifestyle reflects their love for Jesus Christ. Help us to be people who reveal their devotion to Jesus Christ. And Father, whenever we mess this up, whenever we fall, help us to fall towards Christ. Help us to ask for forgiveness and to get up and to keep following. Help us not to stay there. Help us to get up and to keep following Jesus Christ, living for his name, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much, God, for Jesus Christ and his perfect example, the example that Jesus Christ came and gave to us, the Son of God who was perfect, but he came and he humbled himself as a man and served others and gave up his life for others and did exactly as God called him to do. Thank you for the example of Jesus, and thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by us trusting in his finished work on the cross, we gain the righteousness of Christ for our imperfections. And because we gain the righteousness of Christ, we want to be a people who worship him. We want to be a people who love him. We want to be a people who do what the word says, who honor your name, who strive to do good works, to be a people who follow the example of Jesus. Jesus Christ, you are our living hope. We look to you, we receive your righteousness, and we live for you. You are our living hope, and we worship you right now. We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet right now? We're just going to sing a song of worship back to our Savior, just declaring that Jesus Christ is our living hope. And I just want to encourage you right now just to give this song of worship, to give this time of worship back to our God, and to sing to him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Let's worship him this morning.
I'll break the chasm, the lake.